This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah wa ba'd. All praise to you to Allah and His praise and blessings and peace be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family, his companions, and his followers until the day of judgment. I bear witness that Allah is the only one worthy of worship and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his last and final messenger. Inshallah, in this series, we'll be talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I call it as if you see him, because hopefully we will be able to give you a good look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, not going all the historical events that took place, but kind of basically you can envision the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can imagine yourself in his presence and how he looked like sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what kind of personality he has and so forth. And we might today start with an introduction. And I want to start with what Hassan ibn Thabit said, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, and he's a poet, very famous poet among the companions. He said, Azad, don't do that, because if somebody behind this screen cannot see, so don't do it this way. You know, or Abdullah, jazakallah, just put it behind the pillar. Yeah, and the sister, if they want to come in, they are more than welcome. He said, وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ قَطُّ لَمْ تَرَ عَيْنِي وَأَكْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدُ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. He said that I haven't seen with my eyes any person who's more beautiful than you. And woman never delivered a baby who is perfect baby like you. You were created free from anything which is bad or wrong or inappropriate, as if you were been created the way that you wish to be. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's status in the heart of the believer is not an empty emotions. It's not just because we like him out of nothing. It's part of our belief as Muslims. It's a very deep-rooted belief. It's an iman. It's aqidah. It's part of our faith and our iman and our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something reached to the bottom of the hearts. Because knowing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the reason for our guidance, make us love this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and respect him more than anything else. We know that the success in this dunya and in the hereafter, it is because of him sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivering this message, explaining this message, sacrificing everything in his life sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ensure that we will know this religion and we will receive it the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have delivered it to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ إِسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Respond to Allah and His Messenger when He calls you to what will bring life to you. So the real meaning of our life, it is because of Him sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. هُوَ سَبَبْ نَجَاتُنَا مِنَ الضَّلَالِ. He is the reason that Allah guided us through Him from misguidance, from darkness to light. لقد من الله على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. One of Allah's favors upon the believers that He have sent to them from among themselves a messenger who recites for them the verses of Allah, purify them, teaching them the book and the wisdom and the sunnah, the tradition. Al-hikmah, it means the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And before they receiving this revelation from Allah, they were completely misguided. لَكُنَّا حَيَارًا فِي دَيَاجِرِ الظُّلَمِ لَكُنَّا فَحْمًا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ. If it is not of the guidance that provided to us through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will live in this dunya misguided and in the akhirah in hellfire. That's why every believer should build his or her love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on knowing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam very well. And the more you read about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more you learn about his seerah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your love to the Prophet ﷺ increase for many reasons. For a simple reason will be, أَنَّنَا نُحِبُّ نَبِيًّا يُبَادِلُنَا الْحُبُّ نَحْنُ نُحِبُّ نَبِيًّا أَحَبَّنَا. We are today loving Prophet Muhammad ﷺ because he loved us in return. We miss the Prophet ﷺ. We're looking forward to meet the Prophet ﷺ. We're looking forward to be united with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. نشتاق إليه لأنه اشتاق إلينا. Because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking forward also to meet us, and he's looking forward for the day and the day of judgment when it comes to meet us and to be able to speak to us. When you think about that it is an exchangeable love, come from both sides. Both interests, both sides have interest in each other's. يَمْلَأْ وَجْدَانَكْ تَعْظِيمٍ لِلنَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. It will fill your heart, your mind, your conscience with love and honor for this Prophet, Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, not only he cared and he loved us as members of his ummah, النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, كان يتفطر كبده, his heart will be melt, it will melt over us if he would know that one of his ummah, one of the nation, one of the people, for all humanity, because the nation here, the Prophet nation, it means ummatu da'wa, anyone that is exist after the time of the existence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is, and he will not save him or herself from hellfire, that person An-Nabi ﷺ will be so worried about him. We remember once the Prophet ﷺ stood up in his minbar, like the one behind me, in his three steps minbar, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he recited, فَمَن تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَن عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. He recited the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who will follow the Prophet ﷺ belong to the Prophet. And those who disobey, those who refuse to follow the Prophet ﷺ, what Allah said in the Quran, you Allah, the most merciful, the most forgiving. Yani forgive them. Then he recited, إِن تُعَذِّبُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If you punish them, they are your servants. And if you forgive them, you are the most wise, the most powerful. يعني you will not punish them, not because you are not capable of, but because of your wisdom, because of your love, because of your mercy, Ya Allah. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam rafa'a yadayhi hatta ra'a ashabuhu bayadha ibtayhi. Then he raised his both hands up like this, that the companion saw his underarm sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam white, because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't used to leave any hair in his underarm, is clean anyway. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they saw his underarm sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why did he raise his hand so high like that? So up high, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he would say? He said, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. Inna Ibrahim, Ibrahim said, فَمَن تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي وَمَن عَصَانِي فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Those who follow me belong to me, and those who disobey me, you are the most merciful. Ya Rab, Isa, Jesus said, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If you punish them, they are your servant, And if you forgive them, you are the most powerful, the most wise. وَإِنِّي أَقُولُ يَا رَبِّ أُمَّتِي يَا رَبِّ أُمَّتِي يَا رَبِّ أُمَّتِي And I'm saying, O Allah, I beg you for my ummah. I beg you for your mercy, for my ummah. I beg you, Ya Allah. I beg you, Allah. While he's crying. And Allah sent down Jibreel at that moment. All this while the Prophet is standing in the minbar addressing the people. Crying, his tears coming down. Then Jibreel said, مَا يُبْكِيكَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ What's making you cry? Then he said, Ibrahim said this about his nation. And Jesus said that about his nation. And I said, Ya Rabbi, Ummati, Ummati. Ya Rabb, what do you have for me in regard to my Ummah? You said this to Ibrahim and you revealed that and Isa. And Jesus, what about my Ummah? What do you have for it? Then Jibreel came back to him later and he said, Allah, we kept begging Allah, Ya Allah, give me something about this Ummah. What will happen to it? What will happen to me and you? What will happen to our parents, to our children, to our family? What will happen to our community? What will happen to those people who came after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then Jibreel came to tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah telling you, Inna sanurdhika fi ummatik wa lanasu'uk ya Muhammad. We will make you so pleased and we will never disappoint you, ya Muhammad. And we will never disappoint you, ya Muhammad. That's you, Ahmad, Muhammad, Ibrahim, whatever your name is. Aisha, Fatima, Sar, whatever your name is. You are, that's your status in Prophet Muhammad SAW's mind and heart. He comes to the graveyard of Al-Baqiyah. And he gives salam and make dua for the people of Al-Baqiyah. Then he would say to his companions, وَدِدْتُ أَنَّا لَوْ لَقِينَ إِخْوَانًا I wish that I was able to meet my brothers. I wish. Allahu Akbar. He has next to him Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. Has next to him Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Has next to him Abu Hurairah and Jabir and Anas and Khalid ibn al-Walid. Abu Dharr, Abu Darda. Has next to him all these qimam. All these great men and great women among the companions. And he's still saying, I wish that I came meet my brothers. He still would love to meet Azad. He still would love to meet Ibrahim. He would still love to meet Louis. He meet Ahmed, whoever what your name is. And Fatima and Aisha. La ilaha illallah. You would say, I have enough. But the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still saying, I wish that I can meet those, my brothers. Then the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, we are your brothers. He said, no, you are my companion. My brothers are the one who did not come yet. The one who believe in me and they have not come yet. Ala yadhub yani al-qalb hurqa wa shawq ila hadha al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't you think that your heart melt just when you hear that about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When you hear that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna li kulli nabi da'wah mustajaba," each and every prophet, Allah give him basically a du'a, a supplication that will be absolutely guaranteed giving to him. Whatever you ask, it will be giving to you. وَكُلُّ نَبِيٍّ تَعَجَّلَ دَعْوَتَهُ Every single prophet and messenger before me have rushed the request. They asked something in their lifetime. Every one of them. He said, for me, I didn't ask for it. I am keeping it for the day of judgment. قَالَ وَادَّخَرْتُ دَعْوَتِي لِيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ I kept my request to be in the day of judgment, so I intercede for my nation in the day of judgment. When you need him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most. When you read the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, and you get to know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you will see that this you and him and her were the most concerned of the Prophet ﷺ. Nothing more concerned to him than saving you and making sure that you are in the straight path. In the most difficult moments of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the day of Uhud, for instance, الدَّمُ يَسِيلُ مِنْ شَجَاجِ رَأْسِهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, wounded in his head and the blood coming down covering his face. كُسْرَتْ رَبَاعِيَّتُ صلى الله عليه وسلم, his molar teeth broken. قُتِلَ عَمُّهُ أَصْحَابُهُ, his uncle, his companions murdered, disfigured. With all this happening around him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what he was saying? Allahumma ghfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. Ya Allah, forgive my people because they don't know. And those people that he's praying for are who? Abu Sufyan at that time. And the people of Quraysh. And the disbeliever of Mecca. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an eclipse happened in his lifetime where the sun disappeared. Today we are familiar because we have the scientists telling us what's happening, but can you imagine 1,400 years ago when this change, all of a sudden in the middle of the day became dark? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets scared, worried. You know what his wife found him doing? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. خَرَّ لِلَّهِ سَاجِدٍ يَبْكِي يَدْعُو بِكَلِمَاتِ اخْتَلَطَتْ فِيهَا الْكَلِمَاتِ مَعَ الدُّمُوعِ. Prostrating himself, words mixed with tears. And he keeps saying, يَا رَبْ أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي أَلَّا تُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنَا فِيهِمْ أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي أَنَّكَ لَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. كان في أمنة من العذاب لكنه خائف على أمتي صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, يا رب, you promised me that you will not bring or hasten a punishment to them, given a punishment for them in this life, as long as I'm alive with them, as long as they are making istighfar. You promised me that. The Prophet was worried about himself because he's safe, but he's worried about his ummah. Can you imagine Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his last few minutes and seconds in this life? What he was thinking about when the words barely coming out of his mouth, when he's battling death, when you feel you can't breathe, when you feel this is the moment of departing from the people that you love the most, leaving the dunya and going to the akhir. حَتَّى أَخَذَتْهُ بُحَّةُ الْمَوْتِ مَا كَدَ يُبِينَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي آخِرِ حَيَاتِهِ فِي آخِرِ لَحَظَاتِهِ. The narrator said that his voice is gone. When he speaks, you can even hear clearly what he's saying. حجرجت نفسه صلى الله عليه وسلم. كان يقول إن للموت لسكرات. Death is so hard. It's not an easy thing. In these last few minutes, few seconds, few breaths that he took in this dunya, كان على ذكر من أمته. He was talking about us again. Not enough that he spent all his lifetime talking about the Muslim Ummah, talk about the Ummah, talk about the people, talk about humanity, how to save it. But also in the last few minutes, seconds of his life, he's still, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about what will save them. Allah, Allah, fi salah. Allah, Allah, fi salah. حتى احتبست في حلقه فما كاد يبين صلى الله عليه وسلم. I remind you of Allah. take care of the salah. Perform the salah. Perform the salah. Make sure that you do the salah. Make sure you take care of the salah. Until it is stuck in his throat. He can't even say it anymore. If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that moment talk about the right of the weak members in the society, like the right of women and the right of the slaves and so forth. Because he cared, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He cared for us. That's why I always say our love in the Prophet to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not only from one side. It's not because we just happen to love him or we inspire. Because we knew how much he loved us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He cared for us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told us in the Day of Judgment when everyone saying, nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. Everybody running from everybody. Sahih Muslim, حتى تأتي مريم بنت عمران إلى عيسى فيقول لها لا أغني عنك اليوم يا أمه من الله شيئا. When Mary will approach Jesus saying, son, help me. He said, today I cannot help you with anything. That's a mother and a son, and not any mother, not any son. That's Mary and Jesus. And he said, I cannot do anything to you. I only care about myself today. Everyone like that. Ibrahim, Adam, Nuh, you name it. The only one will say something different is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will be saying, ummati, ummati, my nation, my nation. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah honored him so much and elevated him so much in very high level. But the more he ascend, the more he think about us. He never forget about us as a nation. Not the righteous, but also the broken one. Not only the rich, but the poor before the rich. The famous and the unknown. All of them, men and women, young and old. He cared for everyone. أنا أتعجب. Sometimes I read the Quran and I'm amused by how Allah addressed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Musa saying to Allah, وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي لِتَرْضَى. Ya Allah, I'm rushing to you so you will be pleased with me. In the other hand, Allah telling Muhammad, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Allah is saying, I will give you until I make you please, ya Muhammad. Musa saying, قَالَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. Ya Allah, open my heart. And for Muhammad, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Allah is showing that he is the one who taking the initiate the step towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ قَاطِبَةً فَمَقَتَهُمْ إِلَّا قَلْبَ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ ابْنُ مَسْعُودٍ. Allah looked to the all humanity. None of the humanity was worth that attention from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except one heart, which is the heart of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he chose him to be his messenger. That's why learning about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very important and very essential. And I think it is something that we should care for more and more as a community, especially us living far away from the tradition, far away from the language, far away from the scholars. Just few people here and there we have. We should connect ourselves with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more and more. Allah said about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. In Rasulullah, there were an excellent example. Knowing the life of the Prophet from the day he's born to the day he died is something every Muslim should care for. It increases our iman. It's strengthening us. Give us yaqeen in the haqq that we are upon. And when al-ulama rahimahumullah talk about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mean whatever been narrated in relation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the description, the historical events that took place during his lifetime, his interaction with his companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his family. They also talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lifestyle, okay, from the day he's born until he died. Even they talk about a little bit about the days before his death and what happened after his death sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he was buried. So the books of seerah cover all this. Talk about his journeys, talk about his battles, talk about his interactions, how he established, how he started giving the da'wah, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved to Medina and started the first community there. And some ulama even include the life of his companions for khulafa in the books of seerah. Many of the ulama will include the khulafa in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Because the word seerah means al-hay'ah wa tariqah, the way. Which says seerah kada, yani the way of the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Documenting the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ was very early in Islam. Show you how important this is. Actually, the first book ever written after or collection that was ever made after the collection of the Quran was a book in seerah written by Aban ibn Uthman, the son of Uthman ibn Affan. Aban ibn Uthman ibn Affan. The first one ever we know who documented the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and the battle. Aban ibn Uthman died 105 Hijri. 105 Hijri. In a very early time in Islam. Basically, he is a successor. And also, in the same around the same time, Urwa ibn Zubayr have written a book. Urwa, the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awam, written a book. He wrote a book about the seerah. It's called Al-Maghazi, known as Maghazi Urwa. And it's been published recently. Also, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, another example. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ordered him to make a collection of the ahadith and the narration about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's seerah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's maghazi. And he wrote that book and he gifted to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Also, among the successors, you will see Asim, the son of Umar, the son ibn Qatada, Asim ibn Amr, ibn Umar ibn Qatada. He's among the successors. Also wrote a book in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. What I'm saying here, you see in the second generation, multiple people wrote about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, he said, we used to teach the companion, used to teach their children the life, the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same way they used to teach them al-Quran. Kunna nu'allimuhum maghazi an-nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa seeratahu kama nu'allimuhum al-Quran. Later on, during the Abbasi time, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, the famous Abbasi caliph, want a special book about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life for his own son. So he appointed a very well-known scholar at that time to make a special collection with all the Prophet ﷺ's life, all the narration about the Prophet's life, to be simple, something simple for the Khalifa's son. And he appointed for that the famous scholar Muhammad ibn Ishaq al-Madani, which is known as Sirat ibn Ishaq. This man have collected in his collection what no one before him did. And everybody talk about the seerah before him, took a little bit here and there. He was able and managed to collect the biggest collection at that time. And من عجيب أقدار الله يعني أن هذا الكتاب لم يرد إلينا, that this book never reached us. the book of Ibn Ishaq, never reached us. Okay? The only thing we have from that book, what Ibn Hisham have taken from. Ibn Hisham made a summary of it. He basically took collections from the book of Ibn Ishaq. And this is what we call Sirat Ibn Hisham. Sirat Ibn Hisham. Originally, it's just a collection from the big book of Ibn Ishaq. And one of the things that I always say, I don't know if even I should say that or not, but maybe it is because the book was written for the dunya. It was written for the king's son. Yet for him, that's the request, that was the intention, to just give it to him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe didn't want this to survive. Allah knows, I'm not going to accuse him with his intention. He's a great scholar. Ibn Ishaq was a great scholar, he's master in Arabic language. That's why he cared so much to care a lot about the poetry, the literature, that it's like a very well written. You know, when you basically command someone to write a book for your son, and in that time, Arabic literature is something very valuable. The Arabic tongue, it means a lot, okay? Especially with the Persian language coming into the pictures, people coming from Rome, people from Africa with different tongues. They want to keep that, you know, Latin is spoken as well at that time. So he want to keep the Arabic language because the Muslim at that time dominating the world. So the language also dominate the world. So they have to be very eloquent and using the best way of talking. So he commissioned someone who's very good in writing, very good in Arabic language. And that explained to us why someone like Ibn Hisham, who is a scholar in Arabic language, Ibn Hisham, alim lughawi fil lugha, he's a scholar in Arabic language. Why would he was interested in that book of Sirah? That's not his specialty. But Ibn Hisham was interested because the book of Sirat Ibn Ishaq filled with treasures, with poetries, with comments, with vocabularies, with explanations that you will not find by someone else. Anyway, al-ulama rahimahullah start getting interested in making more book and more book. Someone like Ibn Hazm wrote a beautiful book. I'm not sure if someone have seen it. Jawami'u Sirah, the collections of the books of Sirahs. Also, Ibn Sayyid al-Nas wrote a beautiful book about the Sirah. Then you have the famous Al-Waqidi, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And Al-Waqidi, when he wrote Al-Maghazi, Al-Ulama debated, is Al-Waqidi trustworthy narrator or not? Some Ulama said Al-Waqidi only trustworthy in Al-Maghazi. Only when he talk about the Prophet ﷺ battles and seerah. But any other hadith is not in the seerah, he's weak. And many other scholars in ulum al-hadith, they don't differentiate, they consider him weak. Also, Ibn Sa'd wrote a book in the beginning of his book, At-Tabaqat, one of the most beautiful reference to seerah. Also, you will find someone like Imam al-Dhahabi in Sirah al-Alam al-Nubala. His biography of the Prophet ﷺ, it's outstanding in my opinion. One of my favorite. You will find also al-ulama wrote about the Prophet ﷺ seerah, the scholars of hadith. Like al-Bukhari has a book it called al-Maghazi. Muslim has a book it called al-Siyar. Abu Dawood. All the six books of hadith. And across the board, any collections of hadith, you will find one section talk about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they mention it with the asanid. And some of these asanid, correct or not, that's not the point. As al-Iraqi rahimahullah once said, وَلْيَعْلَمُ الطَّالِبُ أَنَّ السِّيَرَ تَجْمَعُ مَا صَحَّ وَمَا قَدْ أُنْكِرْ. يعني in the seerah, there is a lot, it's a collection of narrations. Then you have one of the great scholars of Ahlul Hadith, Al-Bayhaqi, also wrote a book called Dala'il Al-Nubuwa. Abu Nu'aym wrote another book about the Prophet ﷺ seerah. Al-Asbahani, Ahmed ibn Abdullah, Al-Asbahani, Abu Nu'aym, wrote that book. And Al-Firyabi, Dala'il Al-Nubuwa. My point here There is many scholars of Ahlul Hadith wrote about this. And many scholars specialized in Sharia wrote about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Unfortunately today, we find that the seerah and the care for the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not necessarily linked to Ahlul Hadith. Not necessarily linked to the people who follow the footsteps of the Salaf al-Salih, rahimahumullah ta'ala. And you will see that other group people care for the seerah more than Ahlul Sunnah. And that's such a shame. And that's unacceptable. And that's not the case in the early stage in Islam. The one who cared the most about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ were the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The seerah of the Prophet ﷺ should be taken, in my opinion, looked at the Quran. One of the beautiful projects is to look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ through the Quran. Al-Quran basically cover most of the seerah, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the Quran, talking about his birth and the time around his birth and the jinn, what happened to them. Him basically receiving the first message from Allah. Ya ayyuhal muzammil. Him delivering the first message. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Qum fa'andir. Him arguing with the people of the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, and the mushrikeen, the people of Mecca. In it, mentioning of almost the main battle that took place, the landmarks in his life, Badr in Surah Al-Anfal, Uhud in Surah Ali Imran, Al-Khandaq in Surah Al-Ahzab, Fath Makkah wal-Hudaybiyah in Surah Al-Fath, Hunayn and Tabuk in Surah Bara'a. These are the main incidents in the Prophet ﷺ. It's all in the Quran. So if a student of knowledge will collect these verses, then you come and you look what the Mufassirin said about these verses, look about the companion, what their comments on this incident, you will have a very beautiful collection of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ based on the Quran only. Then you look at the books of hadith like al-Bukhari, Muslim. You look at the Sunan. You will find things you will never find in the books of seerah. If you read the life of the Prophet ﷺ through the books of hadith, you will see things you will never find in a book like Ibn Hisham or like Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. You will get to know much better picture of the Prophet ﷺ than just a simple book in seerah. Especially something like Qissat al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. You will find even in the books of hadith things that goes against what commonly mentioned in books of seerah, and to educate you about what are the correct narrations in regard to this. Also, the books of history usually talk about the Prophet ﷺ's life. And the most famous example, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ written by Ibn Kathir, 4 volumes. Actually, this is not a separate book. That's the first 4 chapters in his book, Al-Bidayah. That's part of Al-Bidayah and Nihaya. That's part of his book in the history, the beginning and the end. But basically, people, what they did, they took it out of the book and they printed it separately. Otherwise, it was actually part of his book, Al-Bidayah and Nihaya. Also, Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah, in his tarikh, he wrote an extensive writing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. But these books of history, be careful, because many of these books contain things that maybe contradict Al-Quran, contradict the authentic ahadith of the Prophet. These narrations are weak or rejected. Also, many of these rely on narrations or no narrations at all, stories that Allah knows the authenticity or who mention it. People approach the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in different ways. And different people talk about seerah in a very different ways. For example, the fuqaha and the scholars cared for the seerah, as I said, and they mentioned the issue of aqidahs, the issue of fiqh, and what we can learn from the Prophet ﷺ in regard to these two. And the best example I can give you, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in Zad al-Ma'ad, cared so much to drive a lot of things from the seerah related to aqidah, belief and faith, and related to fiqh. Also, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, his shaykh did this a lot. A lot of time he mentioned the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and he talks about what kind of fiqh rules we can learn from it. What kind of aqidah issue can be learned from it. Al-Bayhaqi in his book Dala'il al-Nubuwah did the same thing. Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his book, basically the Sahih al-Bukhari, mentioned a lot of incidents from the Prophet ﷺ, and he will write the title of chapter to basically mention a ruling that he can derive from that incident. Also, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, wrote a book in Sirat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in his book, he cared a lot to emphasize or to put an emphasis on the issue related to Tawheed, related to Aqidah in his book. His son Abdullah did the same thing in a book of Sirat that he wrote. Many people also study the Sirat to derive lessons for da'wah. And a lot of du'at wrote books about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, to see what are the lessons and that we can learn and techniques can learn in da'wah from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and the story that took place. Many people. And one of the most common group that care for this is Ikhwan al-Muslimin, who cared a lot about this and wrote extensively many books to derive certain rules, to drive similarity between the style of da'wah that they use and what the Prophet ﷺ used to have. Even some people wrote novels out of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ for young people and for young and for teens and for adults. Also, linguistic scholars cared for the seerah, as I said earlier, with Ibn Hisham and Ibn Ishaq. Abu Dharr al-Khushani is a great scholar in Arabic language. He wrote a book called Tafsir Gharib al-Sirah. All the words and the that are uncommonly used, but it exists in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ironically, Arab nationalists cared for the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu القوميون العرب كان لهم اهتمام بسيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And they wrote about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's life, not because religiously motivated, because they considered the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم as an Arab who brought victory to Arab. They said Arab before Muhammad have no value, but he made value to the Arab race through his work. That's why you will see some of them wrote about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani Taha Hussein, for example, an example I can think of right now, who's a very famous Egyptian scholar. I don't mean religious scholar, but in literature, he wrote book about seerah, and he said in his book, "I made this because he basically the Persian have the stories of their founders and rulers and." And the same thing, the Greek and so forth. And for us as an Arab person, I couldn't think of anyone brought any value to Arabic culture like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though in this book, خُرَافَاتٌ لَا يَقْبَلُهَا الْعَقْلِ. He said, even in this book, there is fairy tales and things that no aql can accept it, like all the miracles and stuff like that. Because he's like, has all the weird ideas. I will conclude with this long, so we can have I hope this session will be beneficial as a guidelines for those who study the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. There is certain methodology that I have seen followed when it comes to studying the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. I would like to shed some light on them. Number one, you cannot derive from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, just any book in seerah history, talk about the Prophet ﷺ life. You cannot take rules from it, or you cannot pick one incident and one story from it. If that story contradicts what is clearly, explicitly mentioned in the Quran or in the ahadith of Nabi ﷺ, that is authentic. That's absolutely wrong. Like, for example, some people who believe in the permissibility of calling dead or calling humans for help and instead of calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will mention, for example, the story of the day of Al-Yamama. And they said that story where people were saying, Wa ghawthah wa Muhammadah, oh help, oh help, oh Muhammad. So they're praying to Muhammad and he was absent. This story is absolutely cannot be referenced. And you leave all the verses in the Quran, ادعوه مخلصين له الدين وأن المساجد لله فلا تدعو مع الله أحدا. All these Quranic verses and the ahadith, لا تدعو مع الله ندا. All the ahadith, the explicit verses in the Quran and the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which forbade calling other than Allah. You cannot leave that for this incident or that story who you don't know how authentic this is. Even though by looking at this narration, which is reported by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and others, and Ibn Kathir, if you look at the chain of narrator of this story, you will see أنها مسلسلة بكذاب ومجهود وضعيف. One narrator is a liar, one narrator is unknown, nobody knows who he is, and one narrator, he is weak narrator. Okay? So for example, somebody will come and say, okay, you know what? It's okay to do party. It's a good party, and I mean by that, you know what? What do you call that? Concert. It's okay to do a concert. Bring someone to sing, and everybody dance, men and women, and that's halal. Why? They said, because the Sahaba did a concert. MashaAllah, where that? He said, when the Prophet came to Medina, they were all singing, and like, you know, with musics and singing, that's all singing, and they are like musics, and everybody happy, and women and men, and all together. That's kind of, first of all, you don't know how exactly that took place. Second, even this narration that the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, that they were singing like that, the narration that suggests that they're using musics, there's no such thing narration. Maybe duf it is, there is. And even this narration, there is a whole debate over the authenticity of it. You cannot leave something very clear in the Quran and Sunnah and use this incident to make your case. Or weak incidents, like the story of Rahib Bahira, that the Prophet met and he taught him and this, and that opened the door for many people to accuse the Prophet ﷺ that everything he delivered, it's because he learned from that man, or the rabbi that he met, or the priest that he met in Syria. The whole story is not correct. And many things, that's why Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, really did a great job in trying to purify the Sunnah from such fabricated and rejected narrations. He made very nice work on that. Very little, not much. Like his commentary on the book, Fiqh al-Sunnah al-Ghazali. It's amazing work. Al-Difa' an al-Sira wal-Hadith al-Nabawi. It's amazing work, rahimahullah ta'ala. Also, we make sure that when we look at the Sira of the Prophet ﷺ and we're going to drive a fiqh rules, we have to look at the incident and we make sure that it's not a specific incident. Laysat hadithat ayn. It's not just one incident, but because sometimes incident you cannot take or drive a general rules out of them. You have to look at the context of the incident. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah talk a lot about this in Zad al-Ma'ad, and because of the lack of time, I'm not going to be able to go in details. But another thing you have to look at, also to look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, the incident itself, it could happen because of you have to know the full story before you drive the rules. You have to know, is this something I can copy the Prophet ﷺ in it or not? Because not everything the Prophet ﷺ did, it means we are allowed to do. Not everything the Prophet ﷺ did, everyone allowed to do. I give you an example. The jihadi extremist group today always go to the seerah and say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ, for example, he assigned people to go assassinate individuals. He said to one of the companions, you can go and assassinate such and such person. So assassination and killing people is allowed. He said, you cannot use that. This is the Prophet ﷺ give that order because he's the head of the state. It's like when the president today sign an executive order that so-and-so to be killed, captured or killed. Nobody gonna argue that this is illegal. That doesn't give the right for any citizen in the country to go and assassinate someone. That's a difference between the one who's in charge, the one who have the power in his hand, than an A person. When you read in the seerah that the Prophet apply the punishment, certain punishment on someone, it doesn't mean that give us the permission to go around and do this, apply these punishments on people. He did it because he is the head of the state. He is basically the judicial system in his hand, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those who are in his position, represent him in this area, in the community, can do like him, but not other way around. Less tense example. The Prophet ﷺ used to wear a ring. Do you read in the seerah the Prophet took a ring? Is it sunnah to wear a ring? Al-Ulama rahimahullah said the only reason the Prophet wear a ring in his hand because his ring has his sealing. So he used to seal, and he was told, if you send a letter to someone, it will not be accepted if you don't seal it. And the sealing at that time is not like us, stamped like that. The sealing always in the ring. So the Prophet took that. So many ulama tells you that the sunnah to wear a ring, if you are a person who will seal things, like a judge or something like that. But as an average person like us, we don't need to do that. Also, you read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and you know things that he did part of his culture. The way he dressed, the way he wear clothes, he ride camels. Nobody said sunnah to ride a camel. Okay? Or a mule, or to eat a barbecue chicken. He ate barbecue chicken. He ate rabbit. It doesn't mean it's sunnah to eat that. There's many examples like this, which is like really weird. Also, some people look at the Prophet's action before he became a prophet, and they drive rules from it. And that's absolutely false. Like, for example, the Prophet used to go to Ghar Hira before he was a prophet for days alone. That's never happened after he became a prophet. So nobody can say, Ya Akhi, sunnah to go in a cave for a couple of days by yourself. Or let's just go to the jungle and stay there, to contemplate. We became like the Buddhist monks. Nobody can use the seerah to justify that. Because that's a wrong istidlal. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do that when he was a prophet. When he was a uswa linnas. When he was a role model yet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to us. And I can go on in many examples like that. Also, one of the wrong way of understanding the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, when people take the things that happen qadaran, just happen to be done that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned it to happen that way, and you take it as a shara. Like for example, the Prophet ﷺ, I have seen people wrote in da'wah book, they said any movement must be 13 years secret, then 10 years public. You cannot go public. You have to start in secret. Any movement starts secrecy. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, his da'wah was secret. And even the word secret is not very true. It was not secret. The religion never was secret. But people didn't tell others they hide their imam because they were afraid to be killed and prosecuted. And not all the sahaba, many of them say it openly. But no secret in a sense, nobody knows about religion. He was ordered to say, قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ. How can be secret? But when they meet to pray, it was secret. So nobody can disturb them while they're making the salah. Nobody can beat them up. No, but that's what secret means. Not like what we have today. People say, hey, let's have تَنْظِيمَاتْ سِرِّيَّةً and, secrecy, and like nobody knows, and shush, don't talk in front of them. And intentionally, some people in da'wah field, they will be like, divide the group into two groups. These will know some information and purposely abandon the other or prevent the other from knowing. Why? Because we follow the sunnah. We have to have secrecy. That's not true. You might don't need secrecy at all. The da'wah is open and safe for you. I would like to encourage all of us to read the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, to drive lessons from it. But we make sure that we do that in the correct way, using the methodology that is explained to us through the books of hadith and books of fiqh and the books of usul. And to be very careful, not to attribute to the Prophet ﷺ what he never did, or not to have the audacity, audacity, I think that would be a good word to use here, to say that's what the Prophet meant and what the reason, you know, because the Nabi ﷺ warned us, if you lie at the Prophet ﷺ, you should expect no place for you in the Day of Judgment except a place in hellfire. And that not only lying in rulings, also about the Prophet's own life. As for the hadith in Nabi ﷺ or the seerah, we don't really examine them in the way we examine the hadith al-ahkam, unless we're going to drive a fiqh rules or aqidah rules from it. We treat them exactly like any other text. But just a story, just a general understanding, talk about general etiquette and the general inspiration, we don't need to check the authenticity of the narration. Why? Because the Nabi ﷺ told us that we are allowed to take the story of Bani Israel, the children of Israel, حَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٍ. If we are allowed to understand or to drive general ruling, general understanding, general benefits and lessons from the story of Musa and Isa, and we have no clue where is the isnad, the generator of this, no doubt the story of Muhammad ﷺ is much closer to us and more prior to that. فَإِذَا أَذَنَ اللَّهِ فِي التَّحْدِيثِ, we are given permission to tell the story of Bani Israel, we are allowed to tell the story of Muhammad ﷺ and his companion as well, وَلَا حَرَجْ. But if we're going to drive rules in fiqh and aqidah, no, they're different case. Sorry for the long introduction, wasn't really planning for it, but inshallah, hopefully next week, we'll go straight talking about the benefits of, and we'll talk about the Prophet ﷺ physical descriptions, what he wears and stuff like that, how he looked like. Looking forward to see you, inshallah, next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.